Well, good afternoon, everyone. Hope everybody's doing well. I don't know if all of you have noticed, but have you seen the floral arrangements up here? This is really beautiful. I want to say whoever does this, it makes such an added beauty to the Sabbath message, so thank you for doing that. I am going to try my best to avoid temptation to mess with David's computer here. I have to admit that the little boy in me wants to mess with it a little bit. I'll do what I can. Titus is only mentioned in the books of 2 Corinthians, Galatians, of course Titus, and 2 Timothy. He's only mentioned indirectly in the book of Acts. This afternoon, let's take a look at Titus and explore what the Apostle Paul said about him and review this time in history and what was the nature of the Greek religion at the time, sort of giving a biographical sketch of Titus. And let's begin by turning to the second chapter of Galatians. Galatians 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Again, Galatians 2, 1 through 3. This is where Paul writes, "Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me." Now, this time period here is likely to be about the time of the Jerusalem Council, about 50 A.D. And if you want a scriptural reference for that, go ahead and look and write down Acts 15, verse 2. So it's about 50 A.D. when this occurred. Continuing in verse 2, "As I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." Now, because Titus was Greek, he was probably converted as a result of Paul's preaching. We just read that Titus was called a Greek. In those times, that could have simply meant that he was not a Jew, but that he was raised in the Greek way of life. However, because of the parts of the world that he served in, he was probably actually Greek of nationality, serving in the areas that he had expertise. And areas he had background. So Titus was called out of this way of life. He's called out just as we are called. Just as we are called. Sometimes it's easy to lose sight of the fact that these people have gone through the same types of experiences that we go through. So Titus was one of the major examples of the uncircumcised Greek. Let's take a look. Let's take a look at what it was like in those times and look at the religion of the Greeks. So you can get a feel for what Titus and Paul and Barnabas were battling while they were trying to share the truth that God wanted them to. So let's look at the religion of the Greeks. Now in Greek religion, there are many, many gods. Every community had shrines that dedicated it to one of these gods. Small communities had a few shrines. Large cities such as Athens had several hundred shrines. Now each shrine would have its own caretaker who would administrate ceremonies. And each person or family in a community would typically give allegiance to primarily one of these gods. And, of course, therefore, one of these shrines. Now, we all are familiar with the Greek temples. The temples were built as houses for these gods. However, they were typically not used as a common place of worship. The shrines were used for common place of worship. Now, each god could be approached as you were, as you would a ruler. Just as if they were a person. The only main difference between a human and a god is that the gods had more power. So according to Greek thought, both gods and humans shared immortality. So in essence, gods were just a higher member of human society. Let's turn to Acts 14, 14th chapter of Acts, and read verses 11 and 12. What we're going to pick up here is we're going to see where Paul and Barnabas ran into this religion of the Greeks. Verse 11, Acts 14, verse 11. "Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.' And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker." So they were confused. Now, Zeus and Hermes are also referred to as Jupiter and Mercury. That might be more familiar to you, which were two popular gods of the Roman world. People from Lystra claimed that these gods had once visited the city. So according to the legend, when these people, well, not these people, when Jupiter and Mercury came down, they weren't offered any hospitality by anyone except for an elderly couple. And it upset them so much that they went and killed the rest of the people in the whole town and then rewarded the two people who took them in. So when the citizens of Lystra saw the miracles of Paul and Barnabas, they assumed that the gods were revisiting them. This also explains why the people could so easily change their view and stone them after they did not agree with what Paul was preaching. Just, you know, these religious beliefs are fickle. And I'll explain a little more reason as to why. All the forces of nature are explained as the personalities and natures of these gods. Fire, the sea, the storm were all expressed by their nature. You did not learn about the gods through a prophet, through a man. Rather, you learned about them by simply watching what the gods did to the world and the people around you. So here we have a situation where there's no universal truth. So these people would endlessly debate and philosophize over the interpretation of this because theoretically everybody was right. There's no, like I said, truthless relative. So the Greeks watched carefully for any hint of a message from the gods. Let me give you an example here. For instance, if it rained, you stopped your meeting and assembly because it was an omen from the gods that you were not pleased with what you were doing. Think about how we would do that in Washington State. Yeah? It's impossible. And to the Greeks, sin had absolutely nothing to do with unholiness or a lack of love. So we have a very confusing, very chaotic time that Paul, Barnabas, and Titus had to deal with. Now, as we just read earlier in Galatians 2, the time was around 50 A.D. We don't hear about Titus again until about 55 or 56 A.D. Let's pick that up in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. 2 Corinthians 2. And we'll read verse 13. And actually, we have a reference from Paul about this. It says, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed from Macedonia. So there's one small scriptural reference to this. Now, Paul was traveling to Troas. This is in the area of modern-day Turkey. And we know that 1 Corinthians was written about 55 A.D., 2 Corinthians about 57 A.D., so Titus certainly had spent a significant amount of time in Corinth between the two letters. And as history indicates, and as we read in our Bible, Corinth had quite a reputation of corruption, sexual permissiveness. The congregation in Corinth had a lot of problems. It was apparent it was probably the most difficult church in its time from a spiritual point of view. We saw problems about immorality, spiritual immaturity, faith problems, disunity, and clearly poor marital relationships. So they needed to come out of the world. So Paul sends Titus into Corinth on a very difficult assignment, requiring meaningful leadership. And Titus must have been a very capable leader, must have practiced what he preached. Let's explore some selected scripture on what Paul had to say about Titus. Let's say in 2 Corinthians, let's turn to the 7th chapter, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So you see Titus' increased role as a comforter, as a servant, as Paul writes here. Skipping to chapter 8, in verse 6. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, he would also complete this grace in you as well. So you see Titus having followed through. He's completing what he started. Skipping now down to verses 13 through 16 of the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, and that their abundance may also supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God who put the same earnest care for you in the heart of Titus. We see that Titus helped in raising funds for those in need. He was a caretaker. He took care of people. He was responsible. Let's also look at the 23rd verse of this chapter. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquiring about you, they are messengers of the church, the glory of Christ. Titus was Paul's partner, fellow worker. Quite a complimentary thing for him to say about him. All these scriptures show that Titus was growing, that he was developing in his relationship with God. And then 8 years later, roughly 65 A.D., probably written from Macedonia, a little after 1 Timothy was written, the book of Titus was written. Now let's turn to Titus. Titus, the first chapter, and we will read verse 4 and the first part of verse 5. Titus 1, 4, and 5. See Titus, a true son in our common faith. A true son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you may set in order the things which are lacking. So Paul's referring to Titus as a true son. I mean, what a incredible compliment. What is evident when we read this entire letter of Titus is that Paul trusted Titus. He trusted him. And Titus had obviously been there for some time, perhaps a year, and the letter was written to remind and encourage. So where do we see Titus go from here? Well, Titus 3, verse 12 shows that Paul asked Titus to rejoin him in Nicopolis. And Nicopolis is a coastal city in northwest Greece. And the last we read about Titus is in about 67 A.D., where he was apparently visiting Paul in prison. You might want to reference the scripture, 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. And there we see that Titus is headed for Dalmatia. Now, none of the maps show Paul as going to Dalmatia on any of his chronicled three major journeys. However, in Romans 15:19, Paul says that he traveled from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Now, the book of Romans was written about 57 A.D. It's a large area that does include Dalmatia, roughly the area where Yugoslavia used to be. So Paul may have been there in this area during the second journey where he was in the area of Macedonia. So what we see in Scripture, from roughly 50 A.D. to 67 A.D., about 17 years, is a progression for Titus, how he grew steadily. So what can we conclude from this biographical sketch of Titus? Titus was an exemplary servant. Exemplary. He followed through on assignments. He was organized. He had strength and tact. And he was really a major asset to the church. Major asset. He transacted difficult and delicate work more than once. Thoroughly and successfully. He was capable and resourceful and skillful. Titus was a help, as we saw, in helping raising friends for others in need. He took care of people. And Paul regarded Titus as a partner, a fellow worker. He even referred to him as a true son. You can see the increased love Paul had for Titus over the course of time and what he wrote about him. And Titus was what we would call a first-generation Christian, who fully came out of the world and then by teaching an example led others to do the same. The point I want to drive home today, the most important point I'd like to leave you with, is that Titus did follow God. And he was called out of the world just like we are. Just like we are. He had to deal with a culture that was anything but open to truth, just like we have the opportunity today. We have the same opportunity. You see that Titus is a great example of what we can all strive for, to be better and faithful servants to God.